to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you and killed the Prince of Life whom God hath raised from the dead, whom we are witnesses, whereof we are witnesses. And this man, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know, yea, the faith by which by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance you did it. You crucified Christ through ignorance. And is all your rulers. But these things which God before hath showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, yes. And so he has been fulfilled. And then he says, repent, ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Now one verse it says, you can't get to heaven unless you be converted. Now this verse tells us that your sins aren't blotted out unless you're converted. Now the word converted really is two Greek words. It's the word epistrepo. It means, and the word strepo means to turn. It means an about face. It means a person is going this way, and now they're going this way. There's a drastic about face that has taken place in their life that is brought about by faith in Jesus Christ and a new birth. Now, Jesus said in John chapter 3, this is another interesting verse, and which is really the same thing, but different words. John 3, he said to a religious man, John 3:3, Jesus said to Nicodemus, who was a ruler, that means he was one of the top Jewish rabbis of the day, and he said to him, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Same thing. Born again. Need a new life. You're born of Adam, need to be born of God. You're born in the flesh, need to have a spiritual birth. There needs to be a conversion. Now, we need to recognize that as you look at the Bible, you find that conversion is the norm in the Bible. Conversion is the norm. It is what takes place when people meet Jesus Christ. In Mark chapter 5, let's look at some examples of conversion. In Mark chapter 5, the famous account, Jesus comes to the country of the Gadarenes, and there's a man who is demon-possessed. And this is the description of this man. Mark 5, verse 2, and when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs. Here's a man who lives in the tombs. A man with an unclean spirit. Now you have to understand, tombs. They're kind of like the old-fashioned crypts, because Israel, the ground is bedrock, and there's only a little bit of soil, and you don't get a backhoe and dig a grave. In fact, today in the cemeteries in Israel, they bury people, they put a cement enclosure above the ground. That's how they bury people. But the tombs in those days, they would carve out a tomb out of the rock. And a family would have a burial site, and there'd be a tomb there, and there'd be a bed carved out of the rock, and that's where their bones would go. And when the next member of the family died, they take those bones and put them underneath the bed, and then they put another member of the family on that bed in that grave, and they would have a rock that would cover the door of that grave, or a iron gate or something. But this man lived in the tombs. You know, you think person kind of strange, they live in the cemetery. Well, this guy lived in the cemetery. And the Bible says this is what his life was like. His life was like this. And his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. I mean, this is a wild man. And because he often was bound with fetters and chains, they tried to tame him. They couldn't do it. And the chains had been plunked asunder by him. Supernatural strength from this demonic influence. And the fetters were broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And he was always night and day. He was in the mountains and in tombs crying. Cutting himself with stones. Sounds a little bit like today, doesn't it? And we find the story. Verse 9, he cried with a loud voice and said, he came to Jesus and ran and worshiped him. And Jesus said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not, these demons. And Jesus said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And we know the story. The demons were cast out of this man. And he became free. And the Bible tells us that these demons went into the pigs that they were taking care of. And, of course, that's another story because Jews aren't supposed to take care of pigs. But that's another part of it. But notice what it says. Verse 15. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting. Now remember, he could never be tamed. He was always a wild man. Now he's sitting and he's clothed. He was naked. He ran around naked. And in his right mind. Wow. That's a conversion, isn't it? You see, it was something that took place on the inside, but it was visible on the outside. That's what the word conversion means. A person's going this way, and it's visible what they're doing, how they're living, who they are, and they get converted when they come to Jesus Christ, and they're born again, and now it's visible what you see in their life on the outside. John chapter 3, another illustration of a conversion in the Bible. In John chapter 3, the Bible tells us there's a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night. Now, why would you come to Jesus by night? I tell you why. You didn't want anybody to see you doing it. He was a Jew, and he was a ruler, and he didn't want these other fellas seeing that he had an interest in knowing about Jesus Christ. He was afraid of what they would say. He was afraid of their opinion. He was afraid of what they might do to him. They might ruin his reputation. They might cast him out of his position as a Jewish ruler. So he came by night. Secretly, you know, nobody could see him. And Jesus said, you must be born again. And Nicodemus didn't understand it at first, but Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the spirit is spirit. You must be born again. You won't see the kingdom of God unless you've been born again. Now the question is, did Nicodemus get born again? If you go to John chapter 19, the Jewish rulers have coerced Pilate to have Jesus crucified. And they coerced the crowd to cry, crucify him, crucify him. Wow. Pretty scary moment. The disciples ran and fled. What are they going to do to us? Here's Jesus dies on the cross. And the Bible tells us, verse 39, Jesus is dead. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night. But now, and that word isn't in there, but now brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. And then they, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, took the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Here comes Nicodemus. Boldly, openly, with Joseph, takes the body of Jesus for everybody to see. Prepares it for burial. Openly, publicly, unashamedly. Yeah. Is he born again? Yeah, he was fearful. Guess what? Not fearful anymore. Not fearful anymore. Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. We have a famous account here. Most everybody knows about a man by the name of Zacchaeus. Luke 19, verse 1, and Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. Publicans weren't very popular people. Why? Because they worked for the Roman government and they taxed the Jewish people. But how'd they make their money? They made their money and they became rich by seeing how much pressure they could put on people to see how much money they could get out of them. The tax was such. But whatever they could get above the tax that was in their pocket, they were not well liked. They were not notoriously good people. He was a chief among the publicans. You know, you might say he was the one who taught these other guys how to do it. You know what I mean? He was the one who taught the other guys how to do it. How to swindle the people out of the money. So he was obviously, for sure, he was a covetous man. Money was everything to him. He was willing to betray his country for money. He was willing to break the commandments for money. The Bible says, he heard about Jesus. And the Bible tells us, you know the story. He sought to see Jesus, who he was. And he could not for the press because he was of little stature. He's kind of short like me. Probably shorter though. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place where Zacchaeus was up in that tree, the Bible says he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. How do you like that? The preacher's coming. But something more than the preacher's coming, Jesus is coming to your house. Think about that. Preacher's coming to your house. You know, my dad was a builder and had a repair build contracting business. We did a lot of work for a lot of different people. I remember so distinctly the day we were working on a house on Lake LaBelle in Oconomowoc, and usually we worked around the lake because that's where people had money and could hire somebody to do work. I wasn't there that day, but I heard the story. My dad and my brother were working there, and all of a sudden the lady, she started clearing out the booze cabinet, taking all the booze out of the cabinet and putting it somewhere. And, you know, my dad noticed what was going on. She saw my dad was working right there. She says, well, she says, the pastor's coming today. Well, Jesus said to Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus, I'm going to your house today. the Holy Son of God. And Zacchaeus, in person, met the Holy Son of God. And it says, and he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that was a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I will restore him fourfold. You think that was a conversion took place? There's a conversion took place. Here was a man who loved his money, and now, immediately, upon meeting Jesus Christ, was a changed man. And it was seen by his actions. And he volunteered it. He is converted. Well, let's go to John chapter 1. Here's another illustration of what happens when a person meets Jesus. And you know what? This is the biggest problem today. This is one of the biggest problems today. You know what it's called? Hypocrites. People say they met Jesus and there's no difference in their life. No difference in their life. But notice, every person we've talked about in the Bible, they've been converted. Notice in John chapter 1, the Bible tells us in verse 41, of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, is the famous account. He first finds his own brother Simon. Andrew says, hey, we found the Messiah. And the Bible says, he first findeth his own brother Simon and said unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, this is what he said. Thou art Simon, the son of Jonas. Thou shall be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. Now, there's some language issues here. Thou art Simon. You know what Simon means? Simon means vacillating, undependable, up and down. Says, you're Simon. That's who you are. You're Simon. One day you're on, next day you're off. But what did he say? He kind of said it like this. This isn't really the way it is, but he says, when I'm done with you, you're going to be Peter. You're going to be a rock. You're going to stand for right. You're going to be brave. You're not going to be afraid. You're going to be Peter. Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that he found any of this way, the Christians, the way of Christ, the way of Jesus of Nazareth, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound, that means in chains, in prison, to Jerusalem. Here is Apostle Paul. The Bible tells us that the Apostle Paul was a great persecutor. Acts chapter 8 and verse 3, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. You know, this is not a nice word, hailing men and women. You know, I read about the persecution of the believers under the Soviet Union, under the KGB. And Sergei Kordakov, you can read about his, he was one of those persecutors, worked for the Secret Service of Russia. He tells they would go into this meeting, and meeting of believers, and they would purposely spot out people like young ladies who were beautiful young ladies, and they would purposely, you know, ruin their face, and they'd purposely, you know, grab them by their hair and drag them and do all sorts of vile things against these believers. Well, that's what that word hail means. Saul, he would go to the meetings of believers, these churches and these houses, and he would take the people and he would grab the women by their hair and he would do whatever. He was violent. The Bible says he was injurious, purposely injuring these people. That's Saul. But guess what? He met Jesus. The Bible says, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He heard this voice and knew, and the light, he was blinded by the light. He knew it was God. And he knew it was God's voice. And he fell to the earth. Fell to the earth. In submission. In humility. And the voice said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Notice, what did he say? And he, trembling and astonished, said, remember, he's talking to Jesus, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? 1 minute, persecutor. Now, a total servant. Conversion. Conversion. Nicodemus said to Jesus, what do you mean, be born again? Do I have to go back in my mother's womb? And Jesus said, You're a master of Israel. You're a man that supposedly knows the Bible. Don't you know about this? This is the most important thing in all of life. You don't understand what it means to be converted. Old Testament. There's a man by the name of Jacob. And God said to him, you're no longer Jacob, but Israel. Jacob was a trickster, a plotter, a manipulator. He kind of finally came to the end of his ropes, and he met the Lord Jesus Christ. And he surrendered. And God gave him a new name. You no longer have to manipulate your way through life. He says, now you're a prince with God. Wow. Except a man be converted and become as a little child, he shall in no wise see the kingdom of heaven. I'd say that's pretty important, isn't it? And the testimony of the Bible is that those who met Jesus Christ, who truly met Jesus Christ, were converted. They were converted. There was a definite, obvious result of them being born again in their life. That was obvious to all. Now, the Bible puts it lots of different ways. In John chapter 1, this is another way the Bible puts it. Isn't it amazing? God tells us the same thing over and over and over in so many different words and so many different settings, so we get it. But in John chapter 1, this is what he says. In John 1, it says, verse 9, that was the true light which lights every man that comes into the world. Nobody has an excuse of why they won't accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. Nobody has an excuse. He's the true light. He lights every man. Every man. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own. He came to the Jewish people, and his own people received him not. But there's the contrasting word. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Wow. But as many as received him, those who by faith received Jesus Christ as who he is, their Lord, their Savior, he says, to them become power to become this, the authority, become the children of God. You know what? That's real. That's why conversion is real. It's because a sinner born of Adam, when they put their trust in Jesus Christ, they get a new birth. They get a birth from heaven. They get a new heart. They are born into the family of God. Can you imagine that? That's what conversion is a result of. Conversion is a result of the fact that a person is born into the family of God. Now they're a new person. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation, new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And all things now are of God. God's the center of their life. Why? Because God's living in their heart. They've been born into the family of God. Huh. You know, isn't it amazing when you think, you look at the Bible? The most obvious truth in the Bible has become remote. You know what I'm saying? The most obvious truth of the Bible, of the message of the Bible, throughout the Bible, is unknown to most people. So many people are thinking that, boy, by being good, somehow I'm going to get to heaven. By being religious, somehow I'm going to get to heaven. You know, I'm going to turn over a new leaf. No. That's never. Never in the Bible, never in God's plan, never in the truth, never in Christianity. It's conversion. You know, conversion always preceded immersion. In the Bible, conversion always preceded immersion. Luke chapter 3, John the Baptist knew this.
And you know, John the Baptist had the same problem that there is today. People thinking that, you know, by being baptized, you know, somehow some magic happens. And by being baptized, you know, somehow that water washes away your sins. But the Bible says your sins are only washed away by the blood of Jesus. Never, ever does it tell you your sins are washed away by baptism. But, you know, people have this religious part of them. They want to do something to earn their way to heaven. And so here's John the Baptist sent by the Lord to prepare the way of the Lord. And the Bible says he's preaching and drawing big crowds. And verse 7 of Luke 3, it says, "And then came he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him. O generation of vipers." I don't know. Do you think that would work today? You think that would work today? If the preacher got up and said, "You bunch of snakes!" That's not politically correct, let me tell you. But, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance. And begin not to say within yourselves, 'We have Abraham to our father.' For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." They said, "Oh, we have a Jewish heritage. We're the children of God. And we're on our way to heaven." He said, "No. Mm-mm. Don't think so foolishly. Your physical parentage does not make you a child of God. And don't think that I'm going to just rubber stamp you by this baptism." He says, "Nope. Don't even think about coming to this baptism unless you've been converted." What do you mean, converted? I don't see that word there. Right. Because what do you say? He says, unless you can bring forth fruit, evidence. There's been a repentance in your heart. Yeah, repentance in your heart. That you saw yourself as a sinner and that you're not worthy to go to heaven. And that you can't get to heaven by your good works or by your religion. But that you need to see that you need a Savior. You need a new birth. You need to be changed by God. He says, "Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance." Conversion. Show a life of conversion. You know, we use a different word. We use the word, "Hey, do you have a testimony?" What do you mean? Do you have a testimony? You know, what is a testimony? A testimony is, "Hey, this is what I used to be like. And on such and such a day, I turned from going my own way. I was sick of my sin, sick of going my own way, sick of living without God, and sick of my sin that ruined my life, and I wanted to change. And I turned to Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ came into my life and changed my life. And this is, my life is like this now. Oh, great!" That's a testimony. But what is a testimony? The testimony is the same thing the Bible says, conversion. You know, isn't that sad? A lot of people, they say, "Oh, I prayed a prayer. No change, though. No testimony. No conversion. No, nothing. Born into the family of God and no difference?" Doesn't seem very logical to me. And certainly not very biblical. But you know, it's real. You ever notice as we look at the Bible that in every case, a conversion was an opposite. Did you notice that? In every case, a conversion was an opposite. Nicodemus was afraid. Right? After he got converted, he wasn't afraid. Simon, undependable, unreliable. Now he's the rock. Zacchaeus, covetous, lived for money. Hey, what do you need? What do you need? I'll give it to you. The maniac of Gadara. Wild man, naked, cutting himself. Crazy. Sitting. Fully clothed. In his right mind. Complete opposite. Paul, a hater, a persecutor of Jesus. Now he becomes a lover of Jesus. Now he is willing to be persecuted. Now he is willing to be thrown in jail, to be beat, to be left for dead. No problem. The opposite. You see, it's real. It's real. Converted. That's the testimony of the Bible. A change on the inside. Changed life results in a change on the outside. In the Bible, this was the prerequisite to being immersed. Amen? And what was immersion? Boy, that's radical. Isn't that radical? I mean, going all the way in the water? Yeah, it's pretty radical. And you know what? It's not private. It's public. Public. Out in the open. Is an unashamed identification with Jesus Christ. Unashamed identification with Jesus Christ. The prerequisite, conversion. The result of that conversion, obvious. A willingness to unashamedly identify with Jesus. The text we read today tells us that the Feast of Pentecost, 50 days after the Jewish authorities put Jesus to death, there's another Jewish holiday, and the preachers are there, and Peter, no longer afraid, preaches. And he boldly proclaims that Jesus is the Messiah, that he paid the penalty for man's sin, that he rose again, that he's the living God, he's the living Savior, he can save your life. And 3,000 people respond to the message. And you know what they did? Publicly. Publicly. In the middle of a hostile nation. In which it would mean tremendous persecution. And opposition. And maybe even death. They identified themselves with Jesus Christ in believers' baptism. Wow. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? Yeah. Conversion. And then immersion. And the last point, of course, we aren't going to preach on it, was the plan of propagation, continuation. They joined, they were added to the church. And there in the church, they were strengthened, they were encouraged, they were established. And what was the purpose of the church? The church was, its job was to get the gospel to the ends of the world. He identified with the church. That's God's plan. And so, what is conversion? It's the basic need of every man. Every man is born a sinner. Every man is born a rebel against God. Every person is born a sinner, and we love sin. We want God, but we don't want Him to be the Lord. Conversion is turning from our own way, seeing our sin as horrible, rebelling against God. You know, everybody has different sins. You know, all these people we talked about, there's no repetition here, was there? You know, one guy was covetous, another guy was politically correct, you know, another guy was just mean, you know, a religious meanie. One, you know, they're all different. All had different sins. You know, isn't that amazing? Every one of us have sins. And every one of us has sins that we hate, and every one of us have sins that we love. No, I'm not like Zacchaeus, you know, that old greedy old guy. I'll give the shirt off of my back. But that's a sin, you know, but there's other sins that you love. And that sin that we love is a sin that shows us that we're a sinner. That sin that we love is the, they might say, is the camel that breaks the back. It's the sin that breaks the camel, the straw that breaks the camel's back. And now I got it right. Okay. You know, I tell you what. The adulterer, they need to repent of their sin. And when they get converted, you know what? They're going to be pure and holy, as chaste as can be. Because God's going to make them that. And the thief, who finally comes to his reality of who he is, when Jesus gets done with him, he's going to turn from his laziness, and he's going to turn from his greed, and his lack of self-control. And he's going to get a job. And he's going to save his money. He's not going to spend his money on himself. And he's going to be willing to give. A change. Conversion. That's what Jesus does when we meet him. Have you met Jesus? Except you be converted and become as a little child, he shall not enter into the kingdom of God. Later on, we're going to hear about Zach's testimony of his conversion. And you know what? It's wonderful what Jesus does. It's wonderful what Jesus can do in our life. We can't do it. Only He can do it. You know, we might want to change our life, but it's not going to happen. Not going to be. That's not going to happen. Because you know what? Our sinful heart is just too sinful. We are just too weak. But you know, when we turn to Jesus Christ, oh, He can change us. He can change us. Have you come to the Lord Jesus Christ? Isn't it amazing? These people met Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ changed them. Isn't that amazing? That's what Jesus Christ does. You know, people aren't interested in your religion. Don't tell people about your religion. I'm such and such. People aren't interested in your religion. They want to know the real thing. I met Jesus Christ. He changed my life. Amen? That's the real thing. I trust today that you realize Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that weak and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Isn't that wonderful? Not only will he not cast us out, he'll forgive us our sins. He'll give us a new heart. And our life will be changed as we walk with him, as we grow, as we let him work in our life. And we'll be able to give glory to a living God who is alive, who's living right today. Isn't that wonderful? He is. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you today that you're still the living God. I thank you today that you still save souls. I thank you today that, Lord, you came into the world to save sinners. And Lord, we thank you that you came to seek and to save that which was lost. And Lord, we pray today that precious soul, that deep down in their heart, they sense that Jesus is knocking at their door. They sense that it would be such that Jesus would say, hey, I want to come to your house. I want to meet with you. I want to change your life. Lord, I pray they will quickly say yes to the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. And they'll let Jesus be their Savior and Lord. And let him give them a new life. A life, Lord, of no regrets. A life that brings glory to a living God. With heads bowed and eyes closed, you're here today and you say, you know, Pastor Roberts, I know that I've trusted Christ. And I know that God is trying to change my life. But maybe you've been going backwards. Maybe you forgot what a sinner you were and how much you needed salvation. And you've let sin come into your life and you're reverting back to your old self. And you say, you know, I'm ashamed that I've not let God work in my life, that my life is not bringing glory to God. I have been saved, but it's not what it ought to be. And God is speaking to your heart today. You say, you know, I know God's plan is to change me. And there's some changes need to be made. And today, instead of resisting God, I'm going to surrender to him and say, yes, Lord. You can get back to changing my life. You hear today say, yes, I know. That's exactly where I'm at. Pastor, please pray for me. Anyone here today? Okay. Amen. Number of different hands. How about you? Is the Lord Jesus, your Savior, changing your life? Are you going upward, forward? Or are you staying still, going backwards? Pastor, please pray for me. My life needs to be a testimony of what God can do in a life. And there's some changes need to take place. Anyone else, just raise your hand. Say, okay, amen. You're here today and say, you know what, preacher? I can obviously say I've not been converted. I'm just who I am. I've been who I am all my life. Never saw myself as a lost sinner. Never saw myself as one needing Jesus Christ to change my life, to be my Lord and Savior. But man, this sounds too good to be true. I want that. I want to be converted. I want to have a new life. I want God to change my life. And today I sense my need to turn from going my own way and turn from the sins I love to turn to Jesus to save me from my sin and to be the Lord of my life. And you sense that need in your life and you say, preacher, would you pray for me? I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to mention your name, nothing, but I secretly I pray for you. Say, I need to be converted. Anyone here today? Just lift up your hand wherever you might be. Oh, sobering question. The key to spending eternity in heaven. Lord, now we thank you today that we can lift up the living God who changes lives. And we can lift up the God who changes lives in such a way that we become someone who we never expected we'd ever be because of your power, of your enabling. And I pray for the people of God who sense in their own life, hunger in their own life, that their life would change, and they're realizing they need to let you do the changing. And Lord, I pray that even today would be a turning point in their life and that they would want to have a testimony of the great things that God has done in changing their life. And thank you that your Holy Spirit gives us the power to change. And now, Lord, I pray that you'll bless those all who have heard the word of God today, that this message would draw people to the Lord Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.